We're going to start off this morning with a word association game. I want everybody to get your thumbs ready. Hold your thumbs up. Work them out. All right? Because we're going to do a word association game as soon as it shows up here. And what we're going to do this, if the word makes you feel good, it's what? Thumbs up. If the word makes you feel bad, it's thumbs down. First word, love. Yeah, I mean, you have to be a fool. Okay, second word, how about this one? Chocolate. Now, if you're a French fries and salt guy like me, then yeah, and others here. How about this other one? Freedom, huh? Freedom. Yeah, we're doing good so far. And of course, yes, it is a setup for this final word, submission. They don't even want to put, they put thumbs down, their hands down, not thumbs down. It's, yeah, it definitely was a setup, of course, right after freedom as well, huh? But it is the hot topic of the day. In chapter 2, as you recall, last week, Peter appropriately advises all of his readers to live good, which means godly, biblically speaking, not the relative good of the world, because, you know, what's good for you is not good for me. What's good for girls to play with is not necessarily good for boys to play with, things of that nature. But good, biblically speaking, is associated with godly. The young man asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to go to heaven?" And he stopped him and he said, "Why do you call me what? No one is good except God alone," thereby associating goodness and godliness. So there are no good works that can get you to heaven in a biblical sense. There's only godly works you can do after you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, after you are going to heaven, and God dwells within you to be able to do good and godly works then. That's kind of the example. And Peter says, live good, godly lives, essentially, so that unbelievers will have nothing bad to say about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that say about lifestyle evangelism? Huh? It says that's the basic way of evangelism, lifestyle. In order to set a good example, Christians should submit, he says, to civil authorities. Submit to civil authorities. And Christian slaves should submit to their masters. Now that's where we ended in 2 Peter, with submission. In both cases, Peter uses terms appropriate with that time, first century. He says, submit to the emperor, right? Or the king, not the president, but how do we associate that? How do we bring that principle forward to now? Essentially the same way, right? And he uses the term slaves, where we would probably have servants or something. Now, today we'll see that Peter continues this theme of submission in chapter 3, but he does so much more personally. He hits us more personally. He hits us in the family level, not the civil level, not the public level, but the very private level of family. And he addresses wives and husbands, that dyad that is the key, that is the foundation to how God designed the family. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Yeah, 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, or submit to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of your lives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah did when she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And your children, if you do good, and and you're her children, you're her daughters, essentially, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And all God's people said, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their lives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So here, Peter's saying a godly wife will be submissive to her husband. And no, not as a reward for the husband's good behavior. No. It's even when the husband is not behaving well, right? Or perhaps not behaving godly. Even if he's behaving proper to the culture, Peter's saying, go beyond that. Go beyond that. So it's based on a biblical truth, a general truth. The Bible clearly tells us that God designed the family to have husband headship, with the husband as the head of the family, just as he designed Christ as the head of his bride, the church, right? And who says that, very matter-of-factly? Paul does in Ephesians 5. So Peter's kind of reflecting on Paul's truth as well, or the truth, much the way Paul does. Now, if we keep this passage in context, and of course it's important to keep the passage in context, we realize that this teaching about submission is very radical for Peter and his time. Extremely radical for Peter and his time. And it was specifically, this teaching about submission was specifically made to, and it was relevant to, he says, the married women of the first century, but not just the married women, but the married women of the first century who had begun to follow Jesus Christ, who were saved. The Christian women of the first, the Christian wives of the first century. I mean, the Christian women who were not married, this following Jesus Christ was not going to be easy for them either, was it? Especially in a Jewish culture, a predominantly Jewish culture that didn't accept Christ as the Messiah, and now they're going to be hoping for a husband? That's going to be tough. But it says here that even and especially to those married to non-Christian husbands. So, Christian wives of non-Christian husbands, because it says even if some do not obey or know the word. So in the culture of the ancient world, at this time it was kind of unthinkable for the wife to be of some other religion than the husband. And why? What was the relationship of wife and husband in these ancient times, in first century Palestine, especially in the Roman domination? What were women considered?
Property,
exactly. Much like cattle, they were chattel, essentially. So Christian women who came to Jesus before their husbands did need instruction. It's why we find Peter writing to them specifically. I can imagine that he had been asked by some of the Christian wives, should I leave my husband? Should I change my behavior towards him, assuming a holier position in Christ? And what do you think his answer would be? It would probably be the same as Paul's answers in Romans when he was asked, hey, should I sin more so that grace may abound? And Paul says what?
No.
Heavens no. Says, no, don't be ridiculous. Think about what you're saying, essentially. Heaven forbid. I want us to notice the first word, in the verses. Likewise. Likewise, kind of like therefore, right? What does it do? It reflects us back to what was written before, of what he was talking about before. It refers us back to what was written in 2 Peter, the end of 2 Peter, which we read last week. Let me read 2 Peter 21 through 25. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. So our example and submission is Jesus Christ, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, trusting in God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for we're straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And again, God's people said. So, okay. So what's the principle that Peter is addressing at the end of chapter 2? Submission. Yes, a hot topic. In chapter 3, Peter tells us that proper submission is the same in the home, or should follow in the home, the same principles as submission towards outside the home, submission towards the government figures, the government authorities, submission towards our employers. It's all wrapped up kind of in one big bow, or under one big bow. Interesting. We're to follow God's lead, or say God's leader, God's appointed head in each area. It is a submission not only of actions, but it's a submission of what? The heart. Because actions come from our attitudes. Our attitudes come from our heart. So true actions, the true submission that he's talking about, is going to come from a heart that is submitted, that is submitted. And through his example, Jesus Christ, because he's the best demonstration of a surrendered heart, a heart totally surrendered to God. And through his example, we learn that the call for submission is not merely a call for love and considerate action. It's a call to connect actively, first with God, but then to connect also to those in authority. And through that connection, to build a relationship with those in authority. And the best way of doing that is not by going against them. I mean, that's one way. So it's build a connection through the authority structure. Yeah. The term submission is used outside the New Testament. It's used as a military term, right? And there it means essentially subjection, placing yourself under somebody else by order, by rank, or order of rank. We'll put it that way. And that's exactly what it means, to place or order yourself under. But submission to authority is, from a biblical standpoint, totally consistent, however, with equality in importance. It's totally connected, and it's totally consistent with dignity, quality of dignity. It's totally consistent with quality of honor. Submission, the way the Bible sees it, much like good and godly, is I know that I, under Jesus Christ, or as a child of God, am equal to you in all regards, because that's biblically what the Bible says, right? And yet, in this area, or at this time, I am going to place myself under your headship. There can be no true submission without an understanding of equality, of what you're doing when you submit. When we submit to Jesus Christ, are we submitting to somebody who is more than we are? Well, essentially, yes. And yet, we call him brother, right? Because he is a son of God and we are sons and daughters of God. Interestingly enough. Wayne Grudem says this. Submission, or Jesus was submissive to both his parents and to God the Father. Interesting. But was not lower than any of them. So the command to wives to submit to their husbands should never be taken to imply inferior personhood or lesser spiritual importance. No. It is only to imply God has given us an order to live by. An order, meaning the way he sets it up, a hierarchy, however you want to call it. But yes, he has commanded us to be submissive. in the orders that he has set up, the headship orders. Think about it. Isn't it reasonable to expect that the biblical principle of submission would indeed follow in marriage and in the home the same way as submission in the other spheres that God has control over? Why would he change things all of a sudden? We submit to all God's appointed authorities as our obligation before him, as our obligation to whom? To God. To God. Unless that authority directs us to sin. If that authority directs us to sin, then we fall back to our ultimate submission. And our ultimate submission is to whom? To God. To obey God rather than men. Where do we get this example? Actually, we get it from Peter. Not necessarily what he writes here, but in the book of Acts from Peter's ministry. If we look at the book of Acts, we find that Peter and John had just healed a man, and they got taken to court because of that. And the people, the religious leaders of the day, told them what? Don't do it. Do not go out there and preach and heal in the name of Jesus Christ. That's an order. It's a command. They are supposed to follow the leaders, right, of their government, unless it's at points that go directly against the word of God. He told them not to preach in the name of Jesus. Sorry. As Paul says, I can do nothing else. It's who I am now. And Peter says exactly the same thing. Sorry. We have to go out and give people this good news. Heal people. If you want to grab us and kill us or put us away and kill us or kill us, that's your choice. But our choice is made. We have to listen to God, not men. We have to listen to God, not men. Read it later today. It's in Acts chapter 4, right around verse 15. Acts chapter 4, middle of Acts 4. Be submissive to your own husbands, he says, interestingly enough. He carefully observes that wives are called to submit to their own husbands, not to men in general. Male headship is God's commanded principle for the home and the church, but not for society in general. Interestingly, I was watching over the Christmas break, Victoria, with my daughter Mary Beth, and I've been watching The Crown, is that what it's called, with Mary Lou, and boy, those poor queens. I mean, they both came to heavy debates, personal debates when it came to this issue. They married, and they were supposed to be submissive to their husbands, and yet, they're the head of state. And that put them in quite the quandary. And it was good to see that they struggled heavily with it. They struggled mightily with it. Because we all need to do that. The principles of submission, or the principle of submission, is presented in many different ways in the New Testament. Let's look at some of them. Unseen spiritual beings are supposed to submit to Jesus. We'll find it in next chapter, Peter 3. The universe is supposed to submit to Jesus. Christians should submit to God, obviously. Citizens should submit to governing authorities. The church should submit to Jesus. Christians should submit to their church leaders. Demons submitted to the disciples, did they not? Wives should submit to husbands. Jesus submitted to his parents, as we just said. Servants should submit to masters. So there's a lot of submission going around. And it is submitting to God first and foremost, as the writer of Hebrews and the writer of and the half-brother of Jesus, James, tell us. And of course, Paul reflects to it time and time again. Notice that none of these relationships are reversible. It's not a matter of resubmitting to somebody else. No, masters are never told to submit to their servants. Jesus is never told to submit to the church, so forth. So while there must be in Christianity, a servant-like love, there must be a servant-like attitude on the part of those in position of authorities. So we don't lord it over people, as Jesus says. It does not eliminate the concept of God's order of authority and our submission to, our spiritual submission to God's order of authority, no matter what stage we're in. A wife's submission, Peter says, and this is great, a wife's submission is powerful proof of her trust in God. It's a kind of faith, it's a kind of obedience that can accomplish great things without words. It's actions that can accomplish great things without words. Peter reminds wives that God's plan is that the wives impact their husbands for him, for God. That's their design. Not through persuasive lectures. Isn't that a nice way of calling nagging? Persuasive lectures. But through godly submission and chaste conduct, fear of God. Fear of God. Show the proper awesome awe-ness before God. Show your husbands that I love you, but sorry, you can't stand to God. Do it nicely. Do it properly. What's implied in verses 1 and 2 is that the wife's efforts to save her husband through her own words, through her own efforts, may actually hinder the power of God working. If she tries to do it in the flesh, she might be getting in the way of the Holy Spirit's work on the husband, because her mind is focused on what? Her doing this, not on the Holy Spirit transforming her, which is what the husband's going to see, which is what's going to make the big understanding to him, as Peter puts it. It's much more effective to submit to God's way, or submit God's way, demonstrating trust in him, letting God have his way with the husband, and being in partnership with him, letting God use you his way for him. Gruden again. The attractiveness of a wife's submissive behavior, even to an unbelieving husband, suggests that God has inscribed the rightness and beauty of role distinction to include male leadership, male headship in the family, and female acceptance of and responsiveness to that leadership. The unbelieving husband sees this behavior, and deep within, he perceives the beauty of it. Which means, who's working on it? It's not Satan, if that's what he's seeing. It's God, through his Holy Spirit. Within his heart, there's a witness that this is right. This is how God intended men and women to relate as husband and wife. And he concludes, therefore, that the gospel which his wife believes must be true. That the gospel which his wife believes must be true. What Peter's referring to here is a woman's true inner beauty, right? The inner beauty. Look what he says in verses 3 through 4. Don't let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be hidden in the heart, the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Which in God's sight is very precious. No, Peter's not forbidding external adorning, by any means, no. We obviously take moderation in all things, right? But the godly woman always emphasizes internal adornment, emphasizes that what's inside, the beauty inside, is more important. It's most important. She knows that real beauty comes from the hidden person of the heart. I love the way Peter says that. The hidden person of the heart. It's not something that we can wear. It's not something that we can primp for. It's not something that we can externally enhance. It's something that we are. Right? It's something that the Holy Spirit makes us to be. Because we're not until God is there to do his work. We're not until God is there to transform us. And I love the way Peter teaches us the character of true beauty, a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit, which he says is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. It doesn't decay. It doesn't get worse with age. How about that with external? Huh? A little different. This is incorruptible. On the contrary, it's incorruptible. Inner beauty is much more valuable than outer beauty. And it's a beauty that only gets better with age for the rest of eternity. And even though these Christian character traits for women are not promoted by the culture either then or ours now, they are very precious in the sight of God. They should be utmost as far as the church is concerned. And I love verses 5 and 6, for here Peter reminds women that he's not calling them to submission. He's not calling them to a new standard, we'll put it that way. Submission is not anything new. Instead, he shows us that it's an external standard that's been practiced, an eternal standard that's been practiced by holy women since the beginning of time. It's an eternal standard, as most of God's standards are, right, and principles are. Women have always had the choice to trust either in their own ability to influence or control their husband and gotten themselves usually in trouble, or to trust God and be submissive. And this is true since when? Eve showing Adam the apple. Ooh, it looks good. Yes, but we shouldn't do it. Oh, come on, honey. But he doesn't go back to Eve. He goes back instead as an example, an Old Testament example, to Abraham's wife, Sarah. To Sarah, who demonstrated her submission to her husband, Abraham, in two different ways. Number one, yes, she obeyed Abraham. Even when it was difficult, even when she knew he was wrong, she obeyed him. And that is difficult. And number two, she honored Abraham. She honored him by calling him what? Lord. And again, that was kind of a sign of the times, but true submission knows the place of both obedience and respect, or and honor. Obedience based on a respect and an honor. And interestingly, Abraham sometimes obeys Sarah. If you look at Genesis 16:2 and chapter 21. Again, listening to her instead of God didn't really turn out all that well, but we have lessons to learn. Turn your spouses to God first and foremost, right? And love them as God would have you love them. True submission, full of faith in God, has no room for fear or terror. Peter tells women, you're her daughters, Sarah's daughters, if you do what's right and do not give way to fear. Fear that your husband's going to blow it, probably, is exactly what it is. And I can understand that fear, believe me. True and full submission has no room for fear or terror. It does good, it says. She says. It obeys, and it leaves the result to God, not to man. Leaves the result to God, not to man. The words do good there in verse 6. The words do good remind us that true submission is not a sulking surrender to authority. Rather, it's an active embrace of God's will. It's a demonstration of trust in him. Number one, again, can we do good without God? True good. Can we love truly without God? No. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because we know that we are forgiven. The same thing is true as far as submission is concerned. We cannot submit in the flesh unless God is there to help us understand what true submission is. And we submit to him to receive him, right? Essentially. So let's kind of look to the husband now. Likewise, husbands, verse 7. Live. I don't like that. Likewise, husband, live. Let's change that. Husbands, live likewise is actually a better way to look at it, right? It sounds better, and yet it means essentially the same. Husbands, live likewise with your wives. In other words, submit to them too. But live with in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So Peter uses a lot of space for wives, but a lot less space for husbands. Yes, probably because he is a man and is a husband, and their responsibility. But what advice does he give? And the advice that he gives is very unusual, again, for his culture, as far as the men are concerned. First, he says, live with them. Which means, obviously, many husbands and wives weren't actually living together. And I don't know how you can have that oneness that God talks about marriages being without that. Dwell with them, essentially is what it says. A godly husband abides with his wife and not merely shares a house, but he abides in an understanding way. Spiritually speaking, he abides. That's what that oneness is that God makes in a marriage, that God establishes between husband and wife. He recognizes the great point of Paul's teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5. Verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So dwell with them or live with them and do it in an understanding way. With understanding. A godly husband undertakes the important job of understanding his wife. First, he understands the godly aspect of marriage. But then he kind of understands his wife as well, and knowing her as well. He is capable to demonstrate his love for her far more effectively if he knows, truly knows, and understands her. Amen, men? Knowing her well, understanding her, means giving her respect, giving her honor. Even as she is supposed to submit, and you understand that, honor her. Making her feel honored even as she submits. Honoring her means making sure she doesn't feel like she's an employee. You know, or worse, she's under a dictator. And that's radical for that day. Because again, they were almost equal to the slaves. They had power over the slaves, but that didn't mean anything from the husband's level, right? Treated them essentially the same. Or could. Giving her honor. It also means understanding that she's a quote unquote a weaker vessel. And boy, you can spend a whole morning discussing what that means. But let's just say, hey, yeah, men are a little bit physically stronger, more durable. All right? Emotionally? That's not true. Physically? Yeah. So as far as the vessel is concerned, which is generally what the body is referred to, yeah, men are a little bit stronger. But that doesn't mean that we should use that as in some kind of a dominant way, right? By no means. By no means. We are heirs together. I love that one. A godly husband, one with understanding, realizes that his spouse is not only his wife, but his sister in Jesus Christ. And their equality is based on that. She is a child of God, a daughter of God, as he is a son of God. And she has just as much value in that way as he does. Wayne Grumman, equally to them, equal to them in spiritual privilege and eternal importance. Wives are equal to husbands in spiritual privilege and eternal importance. They are truly joint heirs. Which we could also say, boy, that's interesting. Does that mean that we are going to be married in heaven? We'll find out. But the best thing about treating them this way is that it opens up our prayer lives, that our prayers are not hindered, he said. Live this way so that your prayers may not be hindered. The failure to live as a godly husband has spiritual consequences, which means it also has eternal consequences. It can and will hinder the prayer life. Now, I'm going to say specifically the husband's prayer life is what he's referring to here, even though it says your. It could be the prayer life together, and there should be a very powerful prayer life together. But they also have their own individual connections with God, right? They ain't going to hold hands and head to heaven together based on their relationship. No, it's on their own personal relationship. But that's what enhances their relationship, and they know it. And just as they talk with God individually, talking to God together has its own power. Just as we, as church members, if we took our personal relationship with God as being more important, more seriously, then come and meet as a church, then we will be the church entity that God truly had in mind as far as power is concerned. We don't come in here necessarily for enhancing our personal relationship. We do that on our own. Then come and let's be powerful together. Be powerful together. Anything that hinders prayer is wrong. Right? Anything that hinders prayer must be wrong. That's interference between us and God. And what interferes with our connection with God? What disconnects us from God? Sin. Sin is wrong. Yes? Thumbs up? Thumbs up. Anything that is injuring our power to connect with God, our power in prayer presents an urgent need. Fix it. And fix it now. And how are you going to fix it? Essentially, by dropping to your knees and starting to pray in understanding of what is wrong. Here's another truth that we can find in 3:17. It's a more amplified. The way we treat others, not just our wives, the way we treat others affects our prayers. It affects our ability to pray effectively. We won't know it necessarily. We won't know that it's causing our prayers to be answered or not answered, but we need to take care of our taking care of others, making sure that we're right with others. It's important. Making sure that, literally, that submission process with others is set correctly. And it's not just in prayer. We're also supposed to do that at the Lord's Supper, right? If you're coming to lay your gift at the altar and you realize that you're out of sorts with a brother or a sister, husband or a wife, leave your gift. Go and make that correction before you come to the altar. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, tells women to submit to their husband as to the Lord. In verse 24 of Ephesians 5, he says, To the wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Jesus Christ. In 25, he says, husbands, don't submit, but what? Love. Agape love. Agape love is based in submission. It's based in submission. But if we go up before that to Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21, he writes, first, for all of us to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to whom? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he breaks down into saying, wives, here's how you submit to your husbands. Husbands, here's how you love and submit to your wives. It's a portion of submitting to one another, which is the bigger encasement, the bigger desire on God's heart. We cannot do what Paul and Peter tells us here unless we go back up there where it says to be filled with whom? The Holy Spirit. In other words, what Paul and Peter are both telling us is we can't do this on our own. This whole submission thing does not work in the flesh. Look at the world. You'll see it does not work in the flesh. We have big problems with it. Who's in control, who's not. But not so with you, God says. I am in control. Trust in me. And then bond together in love and acceptance. And do all of the one another's that the Bible says. Love one another. Be good to one another. Care for one another. Trust one another. In me. By first and foremost, submitting and trusting in me. We have to take James' advice in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to whom? To God. The writer of Hebrews essentially says flat out the same thing. Submit yourselves to God. He goes on to say, resist the devil, and he will do what? And he'll flee. But submit yourselves to God. And while we're doing so, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who else do you receive to indwell within you? The Holy Spirit. Now you're ready. Submitting to God is the first step through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done. Now you have the Holy Spirit indwelling. Now you have the way to submit to not just your husband and wife, not just the governing authorities, not just your employer or your master, but submit to everyone the way that we are supposed to. It's an understanding we need to grow in, is it not? Then and only then will we truly be able to fulfill our mission of submission. And we also know why the world is in the mess that it's in and can truly help the world, can truly help the world. We can only help fulfill our mission if we are fully, not committed, no, if we are fully submitted to God. Or let's say committed to our submission, right? If we're fully submitted. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you the way he demonstrated. He was the prime example of, indeed, submitting to you fully.